Take your Bibles, John 14, John chapter 14 for our starting point this morning. Now, we are on lie number 5 this morning, as we are doing a series on lies about God. And there are 10, so we're at the halfway point. So there are 10. And I know it's a different kind of series, a different type of messages, but things that will hopefully help you as you are witnessing or interacting with people, and what do people think? And I'm only giving 10. I'm sure they think a lot more. Everyone has their own opinions, right? So, but today we want to talk about lie number 5. God is obligated to save followers of other religions. That God is obligated to save followers of other religions. So let's start in prayer. Our Father, as we come to your word and we think about this question, this lie about you, we pray that you would give us understanding from your word. Help us to, as the Bible says, refute the naysayers. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance in our thinking. Help us to exalt you, to love you, to draw near to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's start off with John chapter 14. It's probably a very familiar passage, and I want to go a little deeper into it just to read it and let the scriptures speak. Jesus starts off with, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and you have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Hast thou seen me, hast seen the Father? And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, you've seen the bumper stickers that say coexist, and they have all the different symbols of the different religions and the ideas. Can't we all get along? And can we all just agree that we all, whatever gets you through the night, basically, and we're all going to end up in the same place, and it's all going to work out for good, and it's all going to work out. Now, you've also heard that it doesn't matter which way you go to God as long as you climb up the mountain. This sermon is going to be a little bit different because we're going to see what the person at the top of the mountain does about it. Several years ago, I was watching a show on NPR. Oh, no, actually public television, because you can't watch NPR, that's radio. But and they had a leader from Islam and a leader from Judaism. And I can't remember if they had a Protestant Christian and a Catholic Christian or just a Catholic Christian. And they weren't necessarily clergy members, but they were devout people. And they got to the Catholic, the one representing Christianity, and his name you'll know, I remember him, it was William F. Buckley, if you're familiar with William F. Buckley. And he just basically said, if I truly believe what I believe, then you two are wrong. And they were like, what? He goes, but if you truly believe what you believe, then I'm wrong. There was this, he was not given any middle ground, like, we can all get along here. If you truly believe what you believe, then I'm wrong. And if I truly believe what I believe, then you're wrong. So we're going to try to answer this question. Is God obligated to save followers of other religions? So the first question we ask is this: is salvation through Christ alone? Is salvation through Christ alone? And the answer is yes, because that's what the Bible teaches us. Very often, when you come upon a question and someone says, well, does the Bible say this or does the Bible say that? And they're trying to tell you what the Bible says and it doesn't say that, just simply ask chapter and verse. Chapter and verse, let them, you know, defend your view. I'm going to use your story. Marjorie's teaching, and one of her students last year, the class said, well, can we put Jesus down for every answer on the question? Are you going to mark us wrong? Because isn't Jesus the answer to every question? And she's like, no. Like, and then they're kind of pushing back on her, and she's like, well, give me the chapter and verse. Well, there is one, and they're still looking for it, because there isn't one, all right? 2 + 2 does not equal Jesus. All right. But the Bible is clear that salvation is available only through Christ. John 14:6, we just read, says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's a very exclusive statement, but Jesus is the one who said it, not us. Jesus said it. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, Paul writing, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The number one is used there. One God, one mediator, and that is Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. Christ is not just an option among others. He is not just another teacher, but he is a savior, the savior, the only savior. Only he is qualified to bring people to God. Keep in mind that we have to be perfect for God to accept us. And Christ is the only one who can forgive us and credit us with perfection that we need. Christ is the only way. Second, how does the Bible view non-Christian religions? Remember, the Bible is to be our source. We are to come back to the Bible, not our own opinions and our own thoughts, but what does the Bible say? Well, some theologians argue that sincere devotees of other religions will be saved. And I'm going to give you three things that theologians say. But in your mind, you should be asking, what is the chapter and verse? And I will tell you, there isn't one. So for these theologians, there's no biblical basis. It's what they think. The first one's this, and I have heard this one from people in the pew. It's called the later light view. It's this. They argue that once a person dies, they will have the opportunity to accept or reject Christ. They got one last opportunity when they die. There's no chapter. There's no verse for that. The Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the converse is absent from the body. If you're not saved, you're not present with the Lord. There's no in-between limbo. Say, okay, now you decide. Second one is this. God will save people who don't accept Christ as Savior based on his foreknowledge. This view states that God knows not only what has happened, but also what would have happened under different circumstances. Therefore, he would know whether someone who didn't hear the gospel, say in Timbuktu, would have accepted it if he had been born in the U.S., No chapter or verse. Now, this is being recorded. Hear me say, this is not what we teach. This is not what we believe. You didn't hear me stutter. Jesus is the only way. And there's one more view. God makes an exception and chooses to accept Christ's sacrifice on behalf of some sincere individuals of other religions. In other words, they are saved, though they have not explicitly believed in him. God accepts those who fear him no matter what their religion. They believe God, they sincerely follow their God, and God accounts it to their righteousness. Once again, we do not believe that. The Bible does not teach that. Do not hear me say that. These are false. Think about it. There is no chapter or verse. Now, why do people come up with these? Why do smart people come up with these reasons? Because they take their idea of fairness and let it control what they believe regarding the fate of those who do not know Christ as Savior. Have you been there? Maybe you don't think that way in life, but if a couple years ago I was at a baseball game and I thought, wow, how many unbelieving people here would die and go to hell if something catastrophic happened? Now, as a human, I'm like, no, Lord, change it. Do something different. Yeah, the fairness idea. It's not fair. And our human idea of fairness, but it is what the Bible talks about. There is no later light view. There's nothing that God says if you were born in different circumstances than you would have believed. There's nothing about, you know, I'll just make an exception. Because that's a dangerous use of our understanding of fairness. And then that controls biblical interpretation. We need to let the Bible speak. See, our human idea of fairness is based on limited understanding of God's purposes. And God may have a different agenda in mind completely. God says in Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We cannot go beyond what God has revealed in his word. Let me say that again. We cannot go beyond what God has revealed in his word. Let me put it a different way. Inspiration stops at the edge of the margin. Too many people I've encountered, when they're reading their Bibles, they trust their study notes, their Bible study notes, more than what the words in the actual text are. The Bible study notes aren't inspired. The Bible's inspired. The Bible's the Word of God. The Bible is God's the mind of God communicated to man. And his ways are higher than our ways. And the Bible says his ways are sometimes incomprehensible to us. He is an infinite creature. We are a finite creature. He's an infinite being. We are a created being. There is no way that the finite being can tell the infinite being what to do or what to think. So how does the Bible view non-Christian religions? First of all, they are not gateways to Christ. They are not gateways to Christ. The scriptures require us to view other religions as the flawed attempts of man to reach God through human effort and insight. They are flawed attempts of man to reach God through human effort and insight. Paul makes this point. Now, here's something very interesting. I don't want you to just take my word for it. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. So you can see this verse for yourself. 20 to 21. I hope I wrote that down right. Yes. verse 20, "But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Those who worship idols, those who worship false gods, are actually worshiping demons." He did not say that they're worshiping God in their own way. They are worshiping, he says, demons. Second, he says, turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 23. and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Paul taught that religions evolved because man did not honor the true God. And one characteristic of idolatry is that it always confuses the creature with the creator. It always confuses the creature with the creator. Even those who see the true God cannot come to any saving knowledge of the Almighty without the light of revelation. Regardless of how much we want to see non-Christians saved, we must be cautious about being more lenient than the Bible teaching allows. We must bow before God as He is, and not as the God we, given our finite understanding, would want Him to be. There aren't many paths to God. There's just one path, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, this is a little heavy. You're like, yeah, we want to be fair. We want to be open. Part of it is we live in a multicultural system. Part of it is we live in freedom of religion, and we see a lot of different thoughts and beliefs. But the Bible is narrow. The Bible has given us the mind of God. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. So you might say, okay, but what about the other people? How will those who have not heard of Christ be judged? Well, you're still in Romans chapter 1. We'll look there. How can God be just if He does not accept people who have not heard the gospel? That's always the question we get asked. What about so-and-so in the jungles of Africa who never heard? The biblical answer is this. God will judge people by what they did with what they knew. God will judge people by what they did with what they knew. In other words, He will judge those who have never heard the gospel on the basis of general revelation. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. General revelation includes the light of nature. God displays His eternal power. God displays His divine nature clearly in creation. General revelation also includes the God consciousness that exists in every human being. Everyone in them carries an innate sense of right and wrong. There is an innate sense when we're born with right and wrong. That's all part of general revelation. Chapter 2 of Romans, if you'll skip over there, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. So God will judge non-Christians by the light that is available, not by the light that's unavailable. He will judge them by the light that is available, not by the light that's unavailable. So Paul argues that both Gentiles and Jews will be found without an excuse on the day of judgment. So what will judgment reveal? First of all, it'll reveal that no one lives up to the light he knows. Even though we have the Bible, and even though we have general revelation and specific special revelation, we still do not live up to the light that we know. Second, judgment will confirm the nature that nature cannot give us what we need, and namely the righteousness of God credited to our account. So we are left only with a biblical principle that God bases his judgment on knowledge, and God will take into account the response and behavior of each person. There is a story and other stories of testimony from different missionaries where they go into places and like wondering why they're there, and they find out that someone sort of was praying for them to come because they had responded to the light that there is a creator and didn't know much more and wanted to know more about the creator, and God sent them more light and more light until eventually a missionary came to show exactly who God is and what they have to do to be adopted into the family of God. And so they were responding to the light that they had. So what lights do we have? And we need to respond to that. And God will judge them based on how they responded to the light that they had. So the final question, number four, what about the final judgment? When God judges, he will do according to meticulous standards of evidence and justice. Those who come under the protection and salvation of Christ will be saved. Those who responded only to general revelation will have to bear the consequences of their own deeds. General revelation is the basis for judgment, but not the basis for salvation. General revelation is the basis for judgment, but not for salvation. And God will distribute justice so accurately, with such perfect balance, that throughout eternity we'll sing, "Righteous and true are thy ways." Revelation 5:3. The problem is, what's God going to do about other religions? But here's the thing. Is God obligated to save anyone? The answer is no. Strictly speaking, God is under no obligation to save anyone. However, he is required by his own nature to be just. He is obligated to be loving. He is obligated to be merciful. His attributes do not operate independently of each other. So as a Christian, you might sit back and go, what about this person? And what about that person? What about the person over in the jungle? And you have to sit back and you say, is God good? Yes. Is God just? Yes. Is God loving? Yes. Is God merciful? Yes. Then trust God to do that which is right. Because he's going to do that which is right. Because all throughout eternity, we're going to say, righteous and true are thy ways. Now, why do we have a problem with this? Modern Christianity has this problem because of this. The modern misjudgment of God flows easily from contemporary theology's preoccupation with love as the core of God's being. While righteousness is subordinated and denied equal ultimacy, with love in the nature of the deity. This is what Carl Henry says. He's a theologian. Let me put it this way. It's because modern Christianity focuses so much on the love of God. Now, trust me, I'm not denying the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the core of God's being is not love. The core of God's being is his holiness. The core of God's being is his righteousness. Now, in English, we have comparative and we have superlative. You're like, it's been so long since I've been in school. I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, comparative, using the word more or words that end in ER. Superlative, using the word most or words that end in EST. Hebrew does not have comparative or superlative in that sense. In Hebrew, if you wanted to say something was better, which is the more, you just repeated it again. If you want to say it was the best, you did it three times. So, in Hebrew, when we come to the tabernacle, we have the Holy of Holies. Well, if you look at the modern translation, they don't call it the Holy of Holies. They say it's the most holy place, because there's the holy place, and then there's the most holy place. So when you come to God, the angels are ascribing to him adjectives, attributes, and they don't say to him that you're the most holy. They say, holy, 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 three times. There is no other attribute of God that is stated three times. They do not say, love, love, love. They do not say, merciful, merciful, merciful. They do not say, gracious, gracious, gracious. They do not say, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. The only one that they give, which is the superlative, is holy, holy, holy. That is the core of our God. Holy, holy, holy. And a holy God is a righteous God. A merciful God. So God's love is a holy love. God's mercy is a holy mercy. God's grace is a holy grace. So it is dangerous and possibly presumptuous for us to insist that God conform to our thinking, or else we will withhold our unreserved adoration. God is in the business of saving people. But he said the plan of salvation is narrow. It's through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not by any efforts that we do. It's not by anything that we can do. And the scripture does say, behold, today is the day of salvation. So in conclusion, let me give you three things. Well, how do we process this? First of all, you do know that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You got that. So how do we process this? The need to proclaim the gospel is urgent. He is the Savior of the world, and the world needs to know. We need to proclaim the gospel. We can't think, oh, someone else will get to it. We can't think, oh, it'll be all right when it all comes down to it, because God will just save everybody in the end. That's a universal salvation. If that's the point, why did Jesus have to come and die at all? Second, if those who only know general revelation are without excuse, you're getting this, get this. If those who only know general revelation, that's nature, that's creation, are without excuse, how much are those who have held a Bible in their hands? Those who have some acquaintance with a Christian church? Or those who could, if they desired, seek Christ as their Savior? Well, I've been listening to some messages this week that reminded me of some things. But there is a book. It's on my wish list. I haven't read it yet, gotten it yet. But it was How to Evangelize Christians. The point being that in your church, there are people who say they're Christians who aren't truly born again. Because we live in maybe a couple years ago or decades ago, basically a Christian nation where people had an understanding of who God was and thought to have just been American, they were Christian, and yeah, we're part of a Christian nation, but that's not true. you put your faith in Christ. And sadly, that people who claim the name Christian could be just as much on their way to hell. And if God says those who only have nature and creation as their light, as their revelation, they're without excuse, then how about the one who has heard preaching? How about the one who has had a Bible and seen it? And finally, one other thing. Are Christians arrogant to believe that theirs is the only way? No. Because it's not our way. The narrow way is God's way. And we are given the privilege of believing it. That we should be privileged to put faith in Christ humbles us. And it is the perfect remedy for arrogance. When you first get saved, you know you have to humble yourself. And you understand, how in the world can God save me? But if you've been walking with God for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, your humility should be greater. Because for some reason, our sinfulness is ever made more clearer to us. And wonder, how in the world could God save me? I deserve hell. But it's not by my works of unrighteousness, but by his works of righteousness that we're saved. His sacrificial death on the cross. And we need to point men and women to the cross. That Christ alone. Now, Satan is the one behind all the false religions. And he's clever. He's been doing it for a long time. And some of the ways of his cleverness, as you talk to missionaries in different cultures and continents, is that it doesn't have to be Jesus alone. Just add Jesus as one more of your gods. No big deal. Just add Jesus to the clan of gods that you serve. And to them, you got to get them to be, he is the only way. He is the only way. And that puts a burden. It's a language thing. Yeah, God gives us a burden, but really God doesn't give us burdens because all burdens are taken away at Calvary. So burdens are lifted at Calvary, and so God doesn't really give us a burden. But God gives us a desire. He gives us an unction. He gives us an urge to take the gospel out. And maybe we don't take the gospel out. Maybe because we really don't believe he is the only way. And we need to settle in our soul and our conviction in our soul and our inner being that he is the only way. And to remind ourselves of that, because you look, there's a lot of things to look at. There's television, there's movies, and you think, oh, how can this be that bad? How can that be that bad? They're pretty good. They look basically the same as me. But God said, through Jesus, his son, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. So let's put it this way. There will be nobody in heaven who doesn't know Jesus.